Join me in Romans chapter 5 as we continue our walk through this section, this portion of Romans chapter 5. I will be reading verse 1 again and then moving to verse 6. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the Holy God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then moving to verse 6, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Back at verse 1, I began here reading. Paul is making a statement of fact, and it is the basis of that fact given that he can build on it the rest of the way through chapter 5. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's an affirmation. That's a fact. I know sometimes in our life we may not feel too peaceful. And in our life, there may be things that challenge that peacefulness. But please understand that what God has done through us, done for us through Jesus Christ on that cross and that resurrection, we have been justified. We stand before God declared righteous. It's done. It's a state of being. And because of that fact, also the fact should be made that we have peace with God. And then beginning at verse 6, Paul expounds himself and builds on this idea of peacefulness, although it didn't begin that way. Now, I have a question. I like to pose questions to the text and then find the answers here. How did this peacefulness given the Christian by being declared righteous before God, how did that peacefulness actually come about? And as I said, what we find here in verses 6 through 8, I found the answer. Actually, I knew the answer and then posed the question so it would work out well in a sermon. Verses 6 through 8, listen carefully to these words. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the answer is there, is the answer to the question why. Excuse me, how. How did this peacefulness come about? And it's an incredibly simple answer. In fact, I think it is so simple that while we will acknowledge it, I don't know if we fully comprehend the depth and breadth of the simple answer to why and how this peacefulness is now ours. The answer is simply, because he loves us. Again, incredibly simple answer. God truly loves those whom he has called to be his children. One of my favorite passages that me and Aireen get a kick out of every time one of us reads it. John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. As I tell Aireen every day, I love that word lavished. It sounds so excessive. And that's exactly what it is. But then let me tag that very quickly and say, do we comprehend fully what that means? We hear this word love so often and so much that it can, sadly, lose its meaning, lose its breadth, and lose its impact. We should be very careful how we use that word love. But its overuse maybe leads to our being desensitized someone when someone says, I love you. Well, you say you love your dog too, so is that me and him or it and me or what is it? Sorry, I had to throw that one in there. So I want us to reconsider this aspect of love here. I want us to reconsider this and so that we can hopefully, prayerfully, broaden our comprehension and acknowledgement of this idea of love. To demonstrate God's love for us, this passage, plus the one I read 2 weeks ago, has done two things. God has done two things here mentioned that prove and reveal his love for us. If you would please go back up to verse 5. If you have your Bibles there, and it's the second half of that verse. He says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. Paul does not mention the Holy Spirit's work until it's here, and it is mentioned here because it is a revealing aspect of God's love for you. Paul tells us in other places that this presence of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your salvation, the guarantee of your eternity with him. And it should also be, as we see here, the guarantee of your peacefulness with God. We know for a fact that we have been redeemed because God's love resides in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's like I mentioned last week, going through the struggling and the pains. If you are not struggling, it may be because the Holy Spirit's not there. But for those of us who go through the struggles and the fighting and the turmoil and the tension, it's a validation that the Holy Spirit is there fighting the core of my old sinful nature. That's proof that God loves you. The second thing we find in the first part of verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. As I said, this has been said time and time again. And we who have been raised in the church, been around this language all of our lives, is it possible that it's lost a little bit of its significance? Do we quickly say, Jesus Christ died for me, and move on? But let's understand what Paul is teaching here about Christ dying. Because someone did die, and it was God incarnate. God himself in incarnate form died. Now, God didn't die. God can't. But God incarnate in Jesus Christ died. And he did this to reveal his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To gain this fuller realization of the love of God, we must understand that the love God has for us, it can be measured by the cost of the gift. What did it cost God to show his love for you? To simply write you a note? To simply write you a card? And say, dear so-and-so, I love. Sign, God. Surely that would be it. No. The measure of his love can be seen in the cost of the gift. And the cost was the death of his very Son in incarnate form. The life of Jesus was given. And I don't know how to overemphasize or make a bigger point here. than I've already done. So I hope we begin to see even a new appreciation of the love, and we see it to a higher degree, that the Holy Spirit's been given us as that promise and that guarantee that proves God's love for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your old, ugly, nasty sin. That's proof that he loves you. As I said for Sarah, as she was kneeled here, I hope there is never a day, never a thought that crosses your mind that God is not there, that God does not love you, that God's love is not all-encompassing all the time, all the time. But there's another way that Paul uses here to reveal the level and majesty and opulence, there's a word, opulence of God's love. Listen to this. I'm going to read verses 6 again, but I'm going to go all the way to verse 10 this time. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Go to verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more now shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall be saved by his life. The beginning of verse 6, the descriptors, the description of those who received God's love. Now, in the midst of this, which I didn't read the second time, Paul writes, a person will scarcely die for a righteous person. You're not going to risk your neck for many. And then he goes on and he said, perhaps a good person would dare to die for a good person. But notice the qualifiers of those two, a righteous and a good person. Someone might. But then when you hear this list of description for us, we fit neither of those categories. Weak, powerless. In some translation you may have there, the inability. While we were unable, while we were weak. The end of verse 6, catch this one, ungodly. Verse 8, sinners. And then to cap it all off, verse 10. While we were enemies. I've had conversations with people, they do not like that phrase at all. I have never been an enemy of God. I hate it for you. You have. When you were born into this world, born into sin, you were in the enemy camp. Before the justification of God through Jesus Christ, we were the weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. Weak, ungodly sinners, enemies of God. Again, one might die for a righteous person. A good person might dare to die. But for a weak, ungodly sinner who is an enemy of God, would anyone care to sacrifice anything for a person of that caliber? No. Well, that's what we were. And that's what God did. We were the weak. We were the powerless. We were the ones who were unable in our own strength to do anything to recognize the love of God. As I went through this, Ezekiel 37 came to mind, and the old dry bones in the valley. The dry bones laying there dead. They couldn't do squat. Had no inability. Totally weak, totally powerless, totally unable. Folks, that's you before Jesus Christ. So our Arminian brothers who say there is some level of good left in humans that they can recognize the love and majesty of God, that's a lie. You cannot. I cannot. Ungodly. Do you know what it means to be ungodly? Not believing in or respecting, immoral, evil. Those who have rebelled against God. Weak and powerless is one thing. But ungodly says you've recognized God and you've turned away. You've recognized God and now the evil in you confronts God. Sinners. Sadly, that's what we still are. Yet God saved us. And please understand, we don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We know God and His commands, yet we turn away. We miss the mark God has declared for us, yet, as it says here, He died for us. And again, this last one, enemies. The fourth characteristics of we who have received God's love. Enemies. Enemies. Again, that's more than powerless. That's stronger than ungodly. That's much, much more demeaning and horrible than sinners. We are enemies. We're enemies. And what does an enemy do to that one or to those he or she declares as the foe? Tries to do everything to kill. Tries to do everything to destroy. If you are enemies, if you are in war and in battle and you see your enemy, you are out to overcome them. And you do this by removing them. As enemies of God, that's exactly what we did. That's exactly what we would do in our sin. Rejecting all of God, rejecting anything about Him, not listening to anything He has to say. And even in our, in some characteristics and personality, the most timid would do things to defeat that He even existed. That's what an enemy does. Yet, God loves even those. Weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. So, do you think that you can affirm that God truly loves you? Given you the Holy Spirit. Jesus lost His life for you. And then you, in your my most demeaning fashion, received the grace of the work of Jesus Christ. That's love. That's love in an incredible way. And in that great love, our status, our state, our being before God has changed. While we were once godless enemies, we are now reconciled before God. Look with me at verse 11. More than that, more than being saved, more than being saved by the work of Jesus Christ, more than being saved by the life of Christ, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received, we now received reconciliation. One of the most beautiful words in all of biblical text. Reconciliation. Reconciliation, to restore harmony, to settle and resolve the difference, to make consistent that which was once inconsistent. And see, right here in this text, Paul has said, you were one time that ungodly enemy, but now you are in harmony with God. Through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the believer has been reconciled with God, and being once considered an enemy is now considered a child of God. Let's look at the opposition of relationships here. First of all, we were enemies with God. And as enemies, we did everything we could to kill, to destroy, to remove that enemy. But now as a child of God, what are the characteristics of that relationship? Love, encouragement, nurturing, feeding, tending to, expressing the great aspects of love. That was what was done when Jesus Christ died on the cross. We are reconciled. Which brings us right back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Being reconciled, we now have peace. Being reconciled, no longer an enemy of God, we find peace. 1 John 4 writes, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this it is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. As I said earlier, I hope no one in this room ever questions the love of God. You may get up one day and have news, an event, an occurrence, something happens in your life, and you feel in your depth of spirit that this is the darkest, most horrible place. But as a believer, one who has the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, do not let Satan convince you of that lie. It may be dark for a time, but the morning's coming. Let the Holy Spirit remind you, you belong to Jesus Christ. Satan has no power over you. You may have the turmoil in your spirit through the struggles, but never forget. Never forget for what God has done through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. To not only reveal, not only to prove, but to validate with substance, to validate with purpose and intent his love for you. And also do not be fooled when you hear the preacher stand in the pulpit that says God loves everybody and he has a plan for your life. God does love everything he created. His grace, his mercy is shown to the entire created order. It rains on the sinner just as well it does the repentant. However, that is a much different thing than the love of salvation. That's two different things. For those of the elect, God does love you. He does have purpose and intent for your life. He has greater things in store for you. And it all begins right here. Being reconciled before God. No longer enemies. No longer the ungodly. No longer that one who is weak and powerless. But the one who is encouraged and edified by the work of the Holy Spirit. As I've said many times, I could go around this room and ask you to give testimony of how God has empowered you through the dark times. You proved it. You've proved it. Remember that. The next time old Satan comes along and goes, you're not still believing that, are you? Because he will. He will. God's love is incredible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love, and please forgive me if these words fell so short, and they did, fell so short of exemplifying and describing the majesty and wonder of your love. But Lord, here through the work of the Holy Spirit, plant deep in the hearts of everyone here the wonder and amazement of this beautiful, beautiful love. And we thank you for all of this, Jesus. We thank you for all of this, Lord. We thank you for this beauty. We are truly non-deserving, but we who were once enemies are now wonderful recipients of the love of God. In Jesus' holy name, amen.